I do a mic check here. The last time I came up with this mic, I ripped it on the way up and destroyed everything. So it's great to be here this morning. As always, it's such a challenge and honor and everything else to get up here in front of all of you to bring to you God's Word that is so precious and has so much that I'm going to inevitably miss today. But thank you for allowing me to be here. This passage that I'm going to be talking on today is a really special passage to me, and there's a lot of reasons for that. I think the gospel is so clearly portrayed in there. But something else, too. Years ago, I had an opportunity to drive from Asheville, North Carolina to San Francisco, driving a truck across country. And some of you may have heard this story because it's one of the most significant events in my life. And it was just an opportunity. I actually got paid to do it. If you would have seen the truck that I started in, you would have understood why. Everybody kind of stood out on the dock, loaded down with all this stuff that was intricately put in the van. It was like an old U-Haul, old being the key word. And as they said goodbye to me, like the whole company was out there going, bye-bye, hope you make it. And so I got in this truck and I drove from Asheville to Nashville and it broke down. And I had an old cell phone. Like when I say old, it was like this old cell phone, like a bag phone. And I was like, okay. And I can't get too far involved in this because I'll totally get off track. At the time, on my right leg, I had a cast because I had torn my ACL playing football, and it was swollen and obnoxious, and I couldn't really walk. And so I got on the phone to try to get a hold of somebody to come tow my truck. And the trip started out like that and continued like that. I actually had to change trucks and hire a bunch of temporary workers to help me load, which was interesting in itself. But every day there was a new challenge, and God pursued my heart in such an amazing way. It was really a revival in my heart. I spent that time alone most of the time, driving thousands and thousands of miles, trying to stay awake most of the time. And the only way I could stay awake was to pray, literally. And so I'd be driving down the road praying. And when you spend that much time with the Lord, you get to know Him a lot better. And I did. And he revealed to me some really neat things. But when I got back, we were sitting in a staff meeting at the church because I was working part-time in a church at that time. And the pastor there said, you know, I've got this week open, and I'd like somebody, if they'd be interested in preaching, if they'd want to. This is way before seminary. And I said, I'll do it. Because God had pressed in on my heart and allowed me to be bold, to be able to say, I will be happy to do that. And I think He was more intimidated than anybody that I was preaching that morning. He came up and He made sure my mic was all good and everything else. And I had lots of time to prepare. And this was the passage that I chose. This was the passage that I chose because it was so significant to me on that trip. And I think, again, it clearly spells out the gospel. So let me read this passage and then we'll go into it a little bit. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I want to set up a little bit of context for you. As you probably know, if you've been attending church for a while, the Corinthian church was an absolute wreck. Corinth itself was a horrible place in many ways. But there was so much about it that was attractive. They had beautiful buildings. They had wise philosophers. They had people who could speak eloquently. Apparently the women adorned themselves with all sorts of things that, you know, they were asked to do things to keep that from being a distraction in the church. There was, Paul preached about sex in three chapters in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7 are really all about sex. Because it was such a struggle. There were temple prostitutes that the Christians had to deal with, and that some of them, you know, they were doing all sorts of crazy practices. And it was a crazy mess. But there was a lot on the surface that was really attractive. Does that sound familiar? I mean, that's our culture. There's so much on the surface that's attractive that when you dig down deep, it's really not that attractive. It's destructive. And so I've thought about that, and yet at the same time, I know that it's so easy to become bored. You know, I wonder if you sit there this morning thinking, you know, that may all be true, or maybe you're even pursuing that stuff, and you're thinking, this is really what life is all about. And you're pursuing it, and coming to church is really kind of boring. And you're maybe sitting there thinking, do I have to listen to another sermon? Or maybe you haven't been here in a while and you thought, well, I'll just show up today. Maybe there's something that's there for me. Well, I hope so. I hope so, because I think this passage really speaks to us. And I want to start with one of my favorite people. Because it really applies. Jordan Spieth. If you are a golfer or know anything about golf, Jordan Spieth is the man. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to make some of you mad, but I'm a Tiger Woods fan. Because I think if you're a golfer and you've seen what Tiger Woods does, you have to be a fan. He's done things nobody else has ever done. And his career's not over, I don't think. But I never thought, and maybe some of you who are golfers thought this way about Jack Nicklaus until somebody else came along, but I never thought that I would cheer for anybody like I cheer for Tiger. And Jordan Spieth is that guy. Because Jordan Spieth is like, he's human. And I can identify with him, and he's gutsy, and he's brave, and he speaks so well, and he's young, and he you just want to love this kid. He's 23 years old, I think. He's won 13 times on tour. He's won $35 million. He's got three majors. He's very, very accomplished, and his career is just getting started. I love this guy. But about a month ago, he was playing in the British Open. And he was winning. He had it in hand. It was his. Nobody was taking it away, and then all of a sudden, it started to go away. Now, it happened a little differently, but a little backstory to this is he was playing in another major. It was at Augusta, just down the road, and he made a quadruple bogey on 12. He had the lead. My buddy texted me, and he said, he's going to win this. Nobody can touch him. And then he made a quadruple bogey, and it was like, oh, now everybody's back in it. He ended up grinding it out and getting like a tie for second, but you could see, as at least people tell me, because I didn't get to watch this one either, but you could see that as he was making bogey after bogey after bogey, he was thinking back to Augusta when he lost it. And his caddy, Michael Geller, whispered something in his ear. A little bit more backstory. That week he had spent time with Michael Phelps and Michael Jordan. Two of the greatest athletes ever, definitely the greatest in their sport. Nobody has been awarded more awards than Michael Phelps. And nobody has won as many championships. Well, no, I shouldn't say that. Michael Jordan's awesome. And he had spent some time with these guys that he admired all his life, and Jordan is losing it. He is coming down the stretch, and he's going to lose this golf tournament just like he did at Augusta. And Michael Geller whispers something in his ear. See, Michael Geller is a part of his team. He's his closest supporter. They've spent time together. Michael Geller whispers in his ear, he says, Jordan, You know, sorry, I think the reason why this touches me is because wouldn't it be great to have a friend like Michael Geller, who when times get tough is willing to whisper in your ear encouraging things. And he says to him, he says, Jordan, you know Michael Phelps and Michael Jordan, you're that caliber of an athlete. Jordan, who's in this haze and he's thinking all these bad things about what he's done and how he's going to lose this one too, he said, like that, he snapped out of it. And what looked, he said 20-footers or 2-footers looked like 20-footers before, and now 20-foot putts felt like 2-footers. And he could make everything. And so the next hole, after he scrambled from making bogey, the next hole he made birdie. And then the next hole he made eagle. And he won by 3 or 4. And it was all because Jordan remembered who he was. It was all because of his identity. He understood his identity. That's what it's all about. He understood. Yes, you're right, Michael. I am that caliber of an athlete. Now, some would say that's boasting or whatever, but it's true about him. Now, why do I say all that? It's a good story, though, right? The reason why I say that is because identity is always an issue. Identity keeps coming up over and over and over again. I think every time I've preached, I've said something about identity. It's here, too. Because in this passage, God gives us a new identity. He gives us a new identity. If you're in Christ, you have a new identity. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that you are a new creation in Christ? You know, I think basically what it means is that you have a new father. If you go to Romans chapter 5 and you start looking into Romans chapter 5, it deals with who we have been created to be in the flesh. Adam was our father. And we all know about Adam. We were born in the flesh. If we're born in the flesh, we're born of Adam. It goes back to John chapter 3 when Nicodemus says to Jesus, how must a man be saved? And he says, you've got to be saved by the Spirit. And so, if you are in Christ, it's one of the most popular things that Paul said. If you're in Christ, meaning if you believe in Christ, you have a new identity. You have a new identity. You are a new creature. You have a new father. That father is Jesus instead of Adam. God has given you a new nature. I think St. Augustine said it well, even though he used Latin to say it, which is really, I'm not going to try to repeat that because I always get it confused. But St. Augustine said, when you were in Adam, it was not possible for you not to sin. That was just nature. It's our nature to sin. It's our nature to be rebellious. It's our nature to go against the commands of God. We want to do that. We can't help but do that. But then he says, after you're in Christ, then it's possible not to sin. We can say no to sin because the Spirit has been placed in us and we have been born in the Spirit and been given the power to say no to sin. See, ultimately, we are going to be without sin. But we're not there yet. We live in the now and not yet. But for now, that's our new identity. We are new creatures in Christ. And just like Michael Geller whispers into the ear of Jordan and reminds him of who he is, we as a body need to do that with one another. And part of that is getting to know the other person. Getting to know them well enough to know what makes them tick and what brings on, you know, the triggers. The things in life that cause us to be discouraged. I know the things about my wife that gets her discouraged. I can see it in her face. And sometimes I'm pretty good about saying, babe, that's not true. Whatever what you're thinking right now isn't true. Let me remind you of who you are. She asks me to do that a lot more than I actually. And I fail her in that. And I, as a church, I want to encourage us to be willing and to be willing to get to know one another. Like Michael Geller, the caddy of Jordan Spieth, knows him because they've traveled together, they've walked together, they've talked about golf way too much. But he knows what makes him tick. And so he whispers in his ear, "This is who you are, Jordan." What would it look like if as a church we were to do that? To say, "I am a new creation in Christ and you are too. Let's serve the Lord together." I heard Francis Chan talking about something this week, and this is, off the beaten path a little bit, but it just really does apply. He said, you know, he talks very openly about that he said, in another talk, I think it was, he talks about how he and his wife were virgins before they became wed, and that, you know, he kind of talks about stuff like that, and he says, you know, I mean, he just sounds like a good guy. Raised in the church, I think. Well, he had seriously bad things happen to him. But he talks very real, and he says, you know, I can do all that stuff. I can keep from sleeping around, and I can do... And that's not always the case with all of us. But he's talking about all these little things that we talk about. He says, but you know what? The hardest thing for me, the thing that I need to be reminded of, is that I'm on mission. And I need a brother there to talk to me about what it means to go into the world. That's the command Jesus has given us that was one of the last thing he said in Matthew. Go into the world and make disciples. He says, I need somebody to remind me of that. Let's go arm in arm. Let's go make some disciples. I need my brother to keep me on mission and not get all confused about all these things that I talked about earlier, the worldly possessions and striving for things that we can't ever attain because it's always getting away from us. But Paul understood his new identity. And that new identity gave him a new purpose. And I think you'll find in here that there's a new purpose. There's a new purpose. And that purpose is the ministry of reconciliation. And before I get into that, you'll notice it says in this verse that it was God who first reconciled us. So it's God's pursuit of us. But then God gives to us the ministry of reconciliation. Anybody heard that word reconciliation recently? Wow. To quote Bob. Wow. I don't know. I mean, how many times in the last week have I heard reconciliation? There's all kinds of talk about racial reconciliation or, you know, reconciling the races and all these different things. It seems to be so on our radar, almost as prevalent as like community. Because I think, you know, you only have community when there's reconciliation. But some of you may have been keeping up. We certainly have, or I should say, my wife has, and because she put it on my radar, I looked it up. But St. Louis, that always seems to be in the news about this issue. And if you've lived in St. Louis like we have, because we just moved from there 4 years ago, St. Louis is, man, that is a powder keg of activity and racial tension. See, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I've talked to police officers in the area and everything else. We don't have so much of a problem with racial tension here. Now, again, you can correct me. Talk to me afterwards. I'd love to have a discussion about it. We don't have so much of a problem with racial tension as we do just segregation. Blacks live on that side of town and whites live on... Now, there's a little bit of integration, but we're just segregated. And I think that's a whole other problem, actually. I talked to a police officer and said, yeah, that's pretty much it. You have white crime, whites fight with each other, and then the blacks fight with each other. And so you have a need for reconciliation. I'm not saying that there's not a need for that. Because probably in another sermon I would want to talk about what that looks like and why that is. But the thing going on right now in St. Louis, there's an officer named Jason Stockley, and he was in a high-speed chase. It was a bad drug deal. And there was the guy, I saw the video of it. He was running, this guy was running away and weaving through traffic and everything else. And it's, you know, you've heard this story before. But Anthony Lamar Smith was the man in the car, and they got out and they shot him, killed him. Well, that was enough. But what happened that caused so much uproar in St. Louis was that the officer was acquitted. And there was evidence to show that maybe he planted the gun, that, you know, he said, well, my life is in danger. And I'm not going to get into that. And I'm not going to get into the technicalities of the trial, of why it is that he was acquitted, and do with the reason, the thing that he was charged of, there was a reasonable doubt, and therefore he was acquitted. If they would have asked to be charged for less, they probably would have won, and he would have been in jail. But nonetheless, that caused humongous uproar in the city. It's still going on today. But the problem is, you can't mandate reconciliation. You can't tell me to reconcile. It just doesn't work. Now, I know that opens me up to a huge, we can have lots of discussions, I'm sure some of you guys are like, wait, can't wait, about the political, you know, what the political agenda is and how we as government need to set law. I get that. But what I want to suggest, what I want to say, and what I truly believe is that reconciliation needs to start and end in the church. Because it's only by the power of the Spirit and a changed heart that we can reconcile. It's only by seeing the example that God has reconciled us. And that's the reason why we as the church can be reconcilers. We can take the message of the gospel into our culture, into this world, into St. Louis, and that message, pursuing people, just like God did, coming down out of heaven and loving us incarnationally, that's what's going to bring reconciliation. As we are changed by the power of the Spirit, that's what's going to bring it. Not a law that says you can't do this. True reconciliation is going to happen that way. And what else is going to happen is, okay, this is the law. I'm not supposed to do that. Therefore, and I was saying this is going to be another sermon, but I'm just going to say it anyway. I really believe that the reason why we have racial segregation is because when we make it a law, when we say you have to do things a certain way, what you say is, well, I mean, you're selfishly motivated. Anything not done in the Spirit is going to be done out of selfish motivation. So if I believe that it is convenient for me to get along, or that it's we can get more done together. You know, you hear that. Well, if we work together, we can get more done. Or, you know, it's nice to say hello to people that aren't of the same color or the same race, and are, you know, when I'm in the grocery store, it's nice, we can get along. Those are all selfishly motivated because it does something for me. Only the Spirit is going to push us out of our comfort zones and do things that aren't selfishly motivated. And so maybe I seek racial reconciliation, or I seek reconciliation within my own family, not because it benefits me in the long run. I might die before I ever see the races reconciled. But I do it because of my theology. I do it because I see that in the Bible it preaches creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. I do it because God created men and women perfectly and good that fell and are broken. Every one of us is broken. And yet He came to redeem creation and has called us, as this passage says, to reconciliation, to redemption, to be bringing the gospel into this world. And that we go with the hope of knowing that He will one day make all things new. So it has to start and end in the church. And we are able by His Spirit to get involved in the messy job of reconciliation, even though we not receive immediate rewards of our labor. Because it's not selfishly motivated. Now, in Sunday school, we've been talking about growth groups. A lot of you guys were in there this morning. There was a bigger group this week than we've had. And the reason why I bring that up is because I really believe if we do this right, that, you know, there's a thing in the church, this thing I've heard over and over and over again, it's that 80% do 20% and 20% do 80%. You guys have probably heard that, right? I don't know that the statistics are true in this church or not. I haven't really gotten, but I really believe that if those of you who aren't involved in anything came to me, if everybody in this church came to me and said, put me to work, I wouldn't know what to say. I really wouldn't know what to say. But I believe that the growth group, the small group ministry, gives an infrastructure for us to do the work of the church. To do the stuff of the church. As you're together in a small group and you're supporting one another and you're encouraging one another, you're getting to know one another, you're able to move and go and do the things, the work of the gospel, in a way that you can't do here. And so we can get together in our groups and we can pray together. And we can get to know one another. We can grow together. And then we can begin to minister to the people in this church by doing things like, you know, going into the parking lot and greeting visitors. Instead of a couple of people just standing back there and saying hello and oftentimes getting distracted by other people that they know and getting in and then a visitor walks in. As a big group, a growth group, you can do that kind of work. Or maybe nursery work, or, you know, there's a lot of jobs, there's a lot of things to do in the church. But think of the number of people that you see on a weekly basis that you would like to say, how can I involve them in my life? Now, your life may be too busy right now to actually be able to bring anybody else, or you think it is, to bring anybody else in. But what would it look like to have somebody to be able to support you, or a group of people that are supporting you to go into the community and do the work of the gospel? And that's my vision, and a lot of other people in the world that are talking about it, of what small group ministry can do. Now, this passage doesn't just talk about a new identity and a new purpose, but it gives us a new position. I don't know if you've been promoted anytime recently, but you know, sometimes getting a title is pretty cool. You know, you went from this to that, and there is, and God gives us not just a new identity and a new purpose, the ministry of reconciliation, but He gives us a new title. Did you guys notice that? I don't know what my voice just did there. That was kind of weird. It says in verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. If you are in Christ, you are an ambassador. My daughter went to ambassador camp this year. And I think Ella went to ambassador camp. Ella's here. Sorry, Ella. Didn't mean to embarrass you. She's here for the, and they met at ambassador camp. Isn't that right? Didn't you guys? Yeah. Ambassador camp. That's why I titled it ambassador camp. I thought it was cute and funny or whatever. But, you know, ambassadors are spokespeople. I got into this a little bit, and I started looking online, and I had this grandiose idea of what an ambassador is. I thought, well, you know, if you're an ambassador to Japan, well, you obviously know English and Japanese, and you have a good understanding of those cultures. I was told in college by a guy who lived a lot of his life in Japan. He says, when you are with people who are in the, of Asia, I guess, or maybe Japan specifically, probably Asia, is that if they can see the bottoms of your feet, so if I'm in a hotel lobby and I'm waiting for somebody to come, I don't stick my feet up on the ottoman so that they can see them. Well, that's offensive. Whoa. I mean, that's significant. If you're an ambassador of a country and you start out offending people right away. And so I'm thinking, you got to know. Well, I looked, and one of the things that Google said, because Google knows everything, is that really what it means is that the president likes you. That's your qualification. If the president likes you. Now, these people who are ambassadors are very qualified in a lot of things. I mean, one of them was an investment banker. The one to Japan, his name is Hartley, I think it is, and he's some investment banker that Trump likes. And the one before him was actually Kennedy. And, you know, they say all these things about her education and this and that. I mean, she's worth like $68 to $248 million. That has any relevance to anything else. But she's connected. That's an ambassador to the United States and Japan. So I was a little bit, well, that doesn't prove my point. That's not helping me at all. I probably shouldn't even have told you that. Now you're like mad. That's my name? No, that is not what God thinks of when he thinks of an ambassador. You're a spokesperson. You're a mouthpiece of the Lord. In fact, there's a guy named Carl Gruber. Carl Gruber is an Australian foreign minister and an Australian ambassador to the United States, Spain, Switzerland, and West Germany. Pretty cop dude. He says that the thing that sets an inferior ambassador apart from a superior ambassador is their ability to communicate. Their written and spoken skills, their ability to talk to different cultures and have understanding and to be able to communicate well. And I think this is what God is saying with respect to being an ambassador. He says, you are my people because you know my words. I have given you my spirit, and so you know my thoughts and my intentions for this world, to take it from being broken to being renewed, to reconcile. And so we, as a church, are to bring this message of reconciliation as an ambassador. That's your title. You know, I'm going to walk up to you in the hall now and say, hello, Ambassador Cord. Good to meet you today, or good to see you today. But what is reconciliation? What is this thing that we're supposed to give to the nations? And it's twofold. It says right here. I'm not going too far. Just it's right here in the passage. It says that in Christ, God was reconciling himself to the world. Okay, what does that mean? Not counting their trespasses against them. But twofold. In the second part, I'll jump ahead to verse 21. Is that It's an imputation of Christ's righteousness. That not only does he take away our sin, but he gives us, now that's the reconciliation part, but there's more to it, that he gives us the righteousness of Christ. It's that double imputation thing. Not only he takes away our sin, but he gives us this account. It's like giving you billions and billions of dollars, taking away your debt and giving you billions of dollars. We've talked about that a lot before. But I think the cool thing is, and you guys probably already knew about that, the cool thing is that how the message is communicated. And this is where I love the Bible and the way it just, especially, and I think maybe especially Paul. As you guys know, I'm an emotional guy. Laughter. And one of the things that the language is really cool, but when was the last time you used the word implore? I mean, ESV, come on. Let's get with the program here. That's not words that we use today. I looked this up in my Bible Works. It kind of gives you some more definitions. And other translations so say that when we go into the world to take the message of reconciliation, we plead with them. Another one is beg. Urgently ask. And here's one, seek. So when you go to the grocery store, you're looking for people to tell them about the gospel. And what's the message? Be reconciled to God. It's not real complicated. We don't have to have an 8-week program of evangelism explosion to know how to minister the gospel to people. Just tell them, be reconciled to God and let the Spirit take over. But as I was thinking about this whole ambassador thing, I was asking myself the question, why does the president or ruler have an ambassador? Well, for one, I mean, like the United States alone has 180 ambassadors, or at least 180 states around the world that they have an ambassador for. Now, there could be people like this gentleman, Ken Gruber, that does multiple countries, but why do you have an ambassador? Because you, as the president, probably have more important business to do. If it was that important, you'd go yourself, right? You can't be in all places at one time. Or, like I said, maybe you just understand that culture better. You can speak the common language of the people. You understand those nuances of culture, and so you're able to communicate a little bit better with them. They'll listen to it to you better than you will of them. Now let me ask this question. Does God have a problem? Does God have the problem of not being able to be in every place, everywhere, that He needs our help to be able to do this message of reconciliation, that He can't speak in the language of the people that He's communicating to? No. No. Does that humble you? Does that rock your world? That the God of the universe, who took on flesh to make this possible, He took on flesh. He walked with His disciples. He listened to the same music as the disciples. I'm assuming they had music. He ate the same crappy food. I mean, I'm sorry, but you know, we're waiting for a day when we're going to eat a feast with the Lord, and it's not going to be whatever it is we eat at McDonald's or Chick-fil-A or even what you prepare, as good as it might be. Babe, you too. How do you leave that to come and be with us? To be reconciled and then give it away and say, no, I know I could do it myself, but I'm going to give it to you. And then give us this purpose and these titles, like kings, priests, kingdom of priests. I mean, think of all the things in the Bible that it speaks of when it talks about you, those who are in Christ. I hope that you are humbled by that. To think that if you believe in Jesus, all I had to do was believe in Jesus. And these are the things that I get. If you're not humbled, well, maybe you don't know Him. Maybe you don't know Him. Or maybe like me going on that trip across country and just being confronted with all these questions and having to go to prayer and say, Lord, I don't understand this. Maybe you need that. Maybe you need that time to just be alone with Him and try to sort that out. Maybe you need somebody to talk to you, whisper in your ear and say, hey, do you know this Lord? But God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Who do we minister to? We minister To the world? Absolutely. To those who don't know Him? Yes. To our own families? Thanksgiving coming up. A lot of reconciliation needs to happen there. I guarantee it. Our own spouse? I won't get into that too much. I might get confronted on the way home. The people that are sitting in this room. Do you have tension there? We can talk about racial tension all day long, but do you have tension with somebody else in this room that you need to reconcile those relationships? That you need to be reminded of the gospel, that God was willing to reconcile with us, even though He had no need for us, and that we can go to the other people and say, you know what? I need you. I need you to walk this walk. I pray that we might be able to understand what Jesus has done for us and that that might motivate us. The titles, purposes, the identity that He has given us in Christ is the only way we're going to be able to do that by the power of His Spirit. Pray with me. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the privilege of being an ambassador. And by making these people who have professed Your name and believed in Jesus, that You have made them ambassadors. You have given them the ministry of reconciliation. And Father, in a world where we see so very little reconciliation actually taking place, there's a lot of talk, but there's so little of it. Lord, help us to be a small or large part of what it means to reconcile with our neighbors, with our family, with the people in this church, and with those that aren't like us at all. Or at least they don't appear like us at all. Help us, Father. Help us to take this in spite of the fact that we might not receive the benefits of it. It might be generations down the road where we will see, maybe in heaven, or maybe this new earth when You make all things new. Father, bring reconciliation and bring it through us, Your humble, sinful servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.